Hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And in just a moment, I'm going to take you into the midweek Bible study I did for our people here at our ministry facility here in Jacksonville. But before I go there, I want to thank each and every one of you who support this ministry. I want to thank you for your prayers. I want to thank you for your financial contributions. And I just want you to understand that were it not for you, we could not do what we're doing in the mission field, and we could not be on the radio. We're just a handful of people here at Challenge. We're just a very small congregation, but you are the radio congregation, and you're the one who support our radio ministry and our missions ministry. I want you to understand that not one penny out of that which you send goes to me personally or to our local ministry. Every single penny that we receive from our radio congregation goes into our missions ministry and our radio ministry. Now, somebody may think, well, Bob, why should we support you and Challenge Ministries? We don't know you from Adam's house cat. Well, let me give you some background on us. We were the old Central Baptist Church down on Nara Street in San Marco. Matter of fact, Luther Rice Seminary grew out of that under Dr. Whitty, has now moved to Atlanta, Georgia, is in 60-some countries now, and Dr. Charles Stanley, Dr. Adrian Rogers, some of those guys did their doctorals from Luther Rice. But we were Central Baptist Church down on Nara Street in San Marco. I wanted to be in missions, and I was trying to find a way that we could be personally involved in missions, and so I ended up with CLF, Christian Life Foundation, out of First Baptist Church when Homer was there. I knew Homer, loved Homer. Homer wrote me a letter one time telling me not to burn myself out because he was listening to me on the radio. But we went with CLF, Judy Russell, who is with First Baptist. Judy talked to me before she went to the Philippines, and once she got to the Philippines, then we signed on with her and with First Baptist CLF to support missions in the Philippines. Then as a result of all of that, Challenge Ministries came about this way. I had a young Coast Guard officer come down from Georgia and joined our ministry, and one day he came to me and says, Pastor Bob, I have a ministry up in Georgia called Challenge. It's a publication. He said, but now that I'm down here, I'm not using it, and the Lord has told me to give it to you. I said, well, I don't have the foggiest idea what he wants me to do with it, but if he told you to give it to me, well, I'll take it, and we'll go from there. He signed it over to me, no assets, just the paperwork. I went up to American National Bank, took $10 out of my money clip, and opened a bank in the name of Challenge Ministries. And I said, all right, Lord, let's see what you want to do with that. Well, after these some 30-some years later, we found out what he wanted to do with it. He's done quite a bit with it, quite frankly. We are planting churches up in northern Luzon among tribals and remote jungle areas where churches have never existed. Matter of fact, there are those who had never saw white men until Challenge made an appearance up there. So that's what we do. If you'd like to see how your money is spent, why don't you go to our website, challengeministries.com, and look at some of the photographs there from some of the actual scenes of the ministry over there. Our buildings were in such a state of disrepair down in San Marco that I had a fellow come in and analyze what we had. He said, Bob, you can spend $1 million before you turn around. He said, but you won't improve things much because of your parking and the restrictions on parking here in Jacksonville. So I prayed. The Lord told me to write a letter to the Florida Baptist Convention and to write a letter to Baptist Hospital presenting the properties for sale. Baptist Hospital came down and bought the property, tore down all the buildings, and made a parking lot out of it. Then we were like nomads. We were meeting in schools and theaters and strip malls and what have you. So I know something about being a nomad kind of Christian. Then we came out here to Shad Road in the Mandarin area. Our lease is up next March. So that's where we are now. We're not a very uptown kind of church. If you were to come visit with us, you might be surprised. We're just a warehouse people, and we got a warehouse church. Our people don't wear suits and ties for the most part. They just wear every day, you know, go shopping kind of clothes. They don't wear shorts and sandals, but they wear everyday shopping kind of clothes. We have a praise team. Now, down at Central Baptist Church, we had the big choir with the organs and the pianos and all of that stuff. Donnie Kittle, as a matter of fact, who was with Celebration for a while, who's one of my sons in the ministry, was one of our praise leaders for a while. And so now we have, three or four guitars. We've got a set of drums. We have two keyboards. And we've got four or five people. But we're just a handful of people. We have no committees. We don't have any deacons. We just come together. We never missed a meeting during this pandemic. We just prayed and kept coming. And we just go around shaking hands and hugging necks. And But to the glory of God, we've not had one case of the virus in our congregation. And my target, the people I'm targeting, are those, of course, who are lost, who don't know Christ as their Savior. But aside from that, I'm targeting those who have backslidden, the prodigals. You see, I went that route. I was raised in a Christian home, but when I ended up in the military, quite frankly, I backslid. I played the prodigal. Then out of the military into corporate America, and I fought God long and hard before I surrendered to the ministry. But when I came home, I found that my Heavenly Father welcomed me home. And that's one reason I have such a heart for those who have failed in their walk with God, for those who are prodigals, those who have strayed from God. I want to see you restored. So if you are a prodigal or one of those who backslidden and just want to get restored, well, come over and visit with us. But don't be surprised when you walk in and you find out, good grief, this doesn't not structure the whole like a church. We have no deacons. We have no committees. We have a praise team. We preach the word. We pray, and we go home. But usually after the praise and worship, we take 3, 4, 5 minutes and just walk around greeting each other, shaking hands, hugging necks, visiting for just a moment. And then we take the offering, and then we get into the message. So if you're without a church home and you'd like to visit us, we'd be glad to have you, love to have you. But I just want you to know something about Challenge. And from time to time, I'm going to take a little moment or two with the message and let you know something about Challenge, some of the things we've been involved in. But now you know something about our origin, how we came about. On another time, I'll tell you how I ended up going back to the Philippines. Didn't want to go, but I was told to go, so I went. So once again, I want to thank each and every one of you who support the broadcast and who support us in missions. So that's something of our background. And I'd like you to keep praying for us. And if you'd like to be a part of what we do, we'd love to have you be a part of what we do. Now let's go to this midweek Bible study I did for our people here in Jacksonville. And may God bless you as you listen. I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Going to start with verse 3, then move to chapter 2 and look at verses 2 through 6. But while you are turning there, let me take you to John chapter 4 and verse 24. You can listen to this while you're turning in your Bibles. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In recent weeks, I've stressed somewhat the omniscience of God. Even this past Sunday, as we were dealing with the scriptures, I once again mentioned to you that you need to better understand the omniscience of God. This study in Ephesians is going to speak a little bit further to that issue. Understand that the truth concerning your Heavenly Father can take a lot of stress out of life. Once you understand that God is omniscient, once you fully comprehend, grasp, realize, believe, receive the truth that God, your Heavenly Father, is omniscient, that can take a lot of stress out of your life. Because in considering the omniscience of God, you've got to consider, if you will, your position in Christ. You've got to acknowledge your position in Christ. You've got to consider, if you will, your access to your Heavenly Father. You have access to your Heavenly Father, who is omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God, creative God of this universe. If you will purpose in your heart to rest in his providential care, many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There have been so many times when God moved in a situation or a circumstance that when it was all over, you understood that was God. Only God could have done what he did. Only God could have done what he did the way that he did. If the people of God in this hour, in this day, can just really simply understand the omniscience of God, the providence of God, the protection of God, all that God is, all that God has ever done, all that God is doing, and all that God will ever do based on the prophetic word of God. If the people of God can ever really fully grasp that, it's going to take a lot of stress out of life. Come with me now to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. That's where we're going to begin. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, hath blessed us, present tense as well, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God. The Greek word there is theos, means supreme deity. Blessed be the supreme deity. See, Satan wants you to think that he is a supreme deity. He is not. He is a vanquished foe. Christ Jesus defeated Satan when he came out of that tomb. He defeated everything that Satan stood for and everything that Satan is and everything that Satan was. Jesus Christ has conquered him, and you, my friend, if you've been born again, are in Christ. Christ is in you, and everything that Christ has conquered, you can conquer. I hope you've got ears to hear this. Blessed be the God, the supreme deity, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, if you will, the God of humanity, Jesus in his humanity, still recognized God as God and as his Father. He recognized in his humanity Jesus. The Word of God tells us that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus in his humanity still recognized God as the supreme deity in the universe, even though he himself is part of that deity, but he laid down that expression of his deity that he had before he became man in order to identify with mankind. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He laid down, if you will, that expression of his deity so that he could fully, totally identify with you and with me. But still remember that he was the God of Jesus in the humanity of Jesus, and he was the Father of Jesus in his humanity. When we go over to Luke chapter 1, I want to read you verses 26 through 33. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salvation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see, with God, nothing is impossible. So what I want you to understand, here's what I want you to understand. Those born again, those of us who have been born again, have access to all the promises and all the blessings of God in and through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And go back to Ephesians 1, verse 1 and 3 with me again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see, it is in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ and our identification with Jesus Christ as we're born again, that we now have access to all of these promises and all of these blessings. And we have been blessed, if you will, with all the promises and all the blessings of God in heavenly places, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What? Look at it carefully. This is the Word of God. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. According as he, that's God, hath chosen us, those of us who have been born again, those of us who have been born again, according as he hath chosen us, when? In him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Once again, he, in verse 4, is God. Chose us, we are those who have been born again. When did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world. Before anything was created that was created. Now stop and think about what I'm about to say. Now listen carefully. Put on your listening ears and listen to what I've got to say. We talk about the omniscience of God. We talk about the foreknowledge of God. God has to be omniscient. He had to know from eternity past, once he knew he was going to create man, and he was going to give man free will, he was going to offer man, if you will, a perfect world, a perfect body. He was going to offer man a sinless body, a sinless world, but he knew that man would violate his word. He knew that man would disobey him. He knew that man would develop a sin nature. He knew that every human being born after Adam and Eve, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, would be born with a sin nature. But he also knew that once he offered salvation, once he offered a means and a method and a way by which sinful man could be reconciled to him as God, as omniscient with his foreknowledge, folks, he had to know before he ever created mankind who among mankind would be willing to become his, to be adopted into his family, to be born again, to have their sins forgiven. He knew. He had to because he is God. God in his omniscience knew those who would be the recipients of his love and his mercy and his grace. He knew before the foundation of the world that he was going to send his son, if you will, the second member of the triune Godhead, into this world to take upon himself the flesh of mankind. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was going to send his son into this world in a human body. Let him be tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. But he was going to let him experience what we as individuals experience. Yes, discouragement, rejection, all manner of things. He was going to experience the full gauntlet, if you will, of human emotions. But he knew that out of all of mankind, there would be those who would believe in Jesus Christ. He knew there were those who would receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And so, he predestinated, if you will. Be careful now, listen carefully. Predetermined, if you will. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now stop and slow down for a moment. Stop and consider what I'm about to say. From eternity past, before anything was created, God had a plan. God had a purpose, God had a plan, and God was going to work that purpose and that plan. And part of that purpose and that plan, if you will, was to have a family and a future kingdom. God is a spirit. He wanted a family. He wanted a body of believers. He wanted children. He wanted those who would trust him and love him and appreciate him and show him gratitude and thanksgiving and praise and honor and glory. And he knew that the first man, Adam and Eve, were going to fail. He knew that mankind was going to become sinners. Each of us, before we were born again, were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in his mercy, rich in his grace, provided a plan and a means whereby we, sinful men, could be reconciled to holy God, and that means was the Lord Jesus Christ. But stop and think about what I'm saying. He had already determined, predetermined, that he was going to have a future perfect kingdom even after the initial kingdom failed. He was going to have a people perfected in Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. He was going to have a people that would be, if you will, his children, would be priests unto him, those who would love him, worship him, serve him, obey him. So before the foundation of the world, before anything was created that was created, God in his omniscience knew those who would be the recipients, who would be willing to receive his love, his mercy, and his grace. He knew who they were who would believe in Jesus Christ. He knew who they were who would believe and receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and their Savior. Once again to verse 5 now. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, adoption of children, family, family of God, having predetermined to adopt all who would receive the Lord Jesus Christ, all who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe and receive him as Lord and Savior, having predetermined, predestinated, he was determined to adopt all who would receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He was determined to have a family. He was determined to have a future kingdom. And that family, if you will, is comprised of all races and nations. The family of God, the people of God, are a people comprised of all races across racial lines, crossing national lines, crossing denominational lines, but we all have this in common. All mankind were sinners. I was a sinner. You were a sinner. Now the problem is this. How is he going to have a family? How is he going to receive into heaven, which is a holy, holy, holy place, in the presence of holy God, because the Word of God tells us, be ye holy, for the Lord our God is holy. How can he bring into this realm of holiness, this realm of righteousness, this realm of sinlessness, how can he bring into that any and all human beings? He can't. He can only bring in those who have been converted. He could not adopt unconverted sinners into his family. Please listen to me. He could not, he cannot, he will not adopt into his family unconverted sinners, which is why Satan has worked overtime trying to offer a substitutionary way that men would buy into, thinking that if I belong to this religious expression such as Catholicism, such as Islam, such as Buddhism, such as Hinduism, whatever it may be, even Judaism that refuses to believe that Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. You see, Satan has worked overtime to deceive individuals and to deceive nations. And he has worked overtime at offering an alternate way, an alternate means by which sinful man could think that he was going to be adopted into the family of God, or had been adopted into the family of God, because of something they did or something they were doing. So he had to have a way. He had to have a means to have these people converted who were sinners. There had to be a means by which he could adopt sinners into this holiness of God in the holiness of heaven. And that means was what? Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ on the cross. It was not baptism. It was not confirmation. It was not anything other than Jesus Christ on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now look at that carefully. Listen to me carefully. 2 Corinthians 5:19. The question is this. How is God going to bring a person into the kingdom of God who is holy enough, righteous enough to be brought into the family of God? Who are the kind of people he can adopt into his family? Who are the kind of people he can make a believer priest out of? Who are these that he can bring into his presence, into a place where there is no sin? There is no sin in heaven. Make no mistake about it. There is no sin in heaven. There are no sinners in heaven. There are those of us who were sinners but have been converted through our faith in Jesus Christ. So now that we have been converted, we're no longer sinners. According to the Word of God, we are saints. According to the Word of God, we are saints, saved by grace, saved by the grace of God. So once again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, to wit, we're looking for that means and that way by which God could bring those who had been sinners into this holiness of heaven and into the presence of himself. To wit, that God was in Christ. Christ is Jesus. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That speaks of missions, folks. That speaks of missions as a ministry, as a church. Every church should be involved in a missions movement. Every church should be involved in spreading the gospel. Then every individual in the church should be doing everything they can to express the gospel and to explain the gospel to those who do not understand it. And let me make sure you understand this. Complacency speaks of lukewarmness. Complacency in the church speaks of lukewarmness. Like the church, for example, at Laodicea, they were neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm. But then complacency in the church is much like the church at Ephesus. They had left their first love. They had left their first excitement. But complacency in the church speaks of lukewarmness. It speaks of leaving the first love. And let me say this to you. When a church membership is satisfied with itself and with each other, it's in trouble. Listen to me. When a church membership is satisfied with itself and each other, it is in trouble. I'm convinced, and I become continually more convinced all the time, that one of the greatest mission fields in the world today is the church. One of the greatest mission fields of today is the church and the system of organized religion. We have all these systems of organized religion that do not proclaim the gospel. They do not proclaim that it is in and through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that one can be reconciled to holy God. They do not teach that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. As I thought about this, as I ponder this, as I look at our ministry here at Challenge, I am becoming increasingly more convinced that one of the greatest mission fields in the world is the church. Have you ever noticed that most evangelists hold their meetings in churches? Have you noticed that? That most of those in ministry who are called evangelists, most of them conduct their ministries in churches. Why would you bring evangelists into a church? Because the pastor knows that there's people sitting in the church who are professing Christ but do not possess Christ. And he's preached everything he knows. He's done everything he can. He's prayed. He's done his best to try to get them to recognize their lostness, their sinfulness, their sinful condition, their lost condition. And he thinks, well, this man is called of God to be an evangelist. Well, an evangelist is primarily an individual who takes the gospel to people who have not heard the gospel. And people sitting in churches should have heard the gospel. Should they not? So then why is it that most evangelists expend their efforts out there in the church? Now, Billy Graham, I praise God for Billy Graham, but you notice Billy Graham was not in churches. He was in ball stadiums. He was in a number of places, but he was not in churches. But he had hundreds and thousands coming to his meetings who were members of churches, but sitting under the anointing under his ministry, they discovered, yes, I've been sitting in church. I've been singing in the choir. I've been serving as a deacon. I've worked as an elder, as a Sunday school teacher. I've been all of that, and I am unsaved. I have done what I have done in the flesh. I have done all that I've been doing in the flesh. And I'm saying to you that even in this day, multitudes upon multitudes are sitting in churches that have never truly experienced Jesus Christ. They have never truly been born again, which is why we have abortion on demand in the land, which is why we have same-sex unions in the land. You say, preacher, you say that quite a bit. Yes, I'm going to keep right on saying it until somebody hears it and enough people hear it that start giving themselves to prayer and intercessory prayer and going before the throne of God in intercessory prayer on behalf of the kingdom of God and pray these strongholds down, praying that God will penetrate the darkness and the deception of religious systems, that God will penetrate the darkness and deception of ungodly lifestyles with the light of the gospel and the love of Christ, and that souls will be saved and come out of those systems of religion, come out of those deceptive life practices, and become servants of the Most High God. I say it again. I am becoming increasingly convinced that the church is one of the greatest mission fields in the world. Why? As I've just explained to you. And look around. Look around our nation. You tell me, when you've got a church on every corner for the most part, you've got churches in strip malls, you've got churches meeting in theaters, you've got churches or people who claim to be churches, and I have no doubt that they are. As a matter of fact, as we have asked God to burn out the dross in the church, I'm not real sure that some of those little strip mall churches and some of those churches meeting in theaters might be more spiritual and more faithful and more fervent and more focused than those meeting in the great big edifices. I'm going to tell you, folks, these are days we need to look hard at what we are and where we are as a church in the United States of America. We need to examine our hearts. We need to examine our ministry. We need to examine what is going on. Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, now see, now we're getting around to who he can bring into heaven. Who is it that he can adopt into his family? He cannot bring a sinner, an unconfessed, unconverted sinner into heaven. Can't do it. I don't care how religious you may be, he cannot bring an unconverted sinner into heaven. But look what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, things become new. I've been preaching this for so many years. I've been preaching to the church for so many years, not just this church, but churches around in the places I went to hold meetings, all of that. And by radio, I have been doing this for years and years and years. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. You see, he hates the things he used to love. Once you're truly born again, once you are truly born again, you hate the things you used to love that were of Satan. You hate the sinful lifestyle you used to live. You hate the sins you used to commit. They no longer have any appeal to you, whatever. Behold, all things have become new. You have a new set of values. You have a new set of values. You have a new focus. You have a new fervency in your life. Christ did not die. Listen to me very carefully. Christ did not die on a cross so that God could love me. Christ did not die on a cross so that God could love me. Christ died on a cross because God loved me. I'm not worthy of one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ, neither you. Those older men of God 300, 400 years ago, even 200, 150 years ago, those men who God used so miraculously, that God used so wonderfully to change nations and to present the gospel, even in the face of adversity, even in the face of being burned at the stake or thrown to the wild animals, those men who held on to the truth of the Word of God and would not compromise the Word of God, those men would tell you themselves how unworthy they were to be born again. They would tell you themselves that they were not worthy of one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only that, they, like myself, recognize not only am I worthy, I'm not worthy of the blood of Christ, I'm not even worthy to be in the family of God, and I'm not even worthy to be in ministry. I recognize that. I recognize the reality of that. And it seems that those old guys, the closer they got to Jesus, the more wretched they saw themselves. Have you ever taken the time to really examine yourself? I mean, examine some of your prejudices and your attitudes and your motives and your actions and your reactions, and then line them up with the Word of God, to line up those things that you embrace and those things that you are somewhat accustomed to receiving, line that up against what is Christ-like and what is not Christ-like. Once you start getting there and you realize God did not send Christ to the cross so that he could love me. God sent Christ to the cross because he did love me. The Word of God goes on. Now we're talking about those that God can bring into his presence in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then in Romans 8:15, we're talking about those that God can adopt into his family and that he had already determined, I am going to adopt them. You see, God already made a decision. I am going to adopt into my family each and every one of those individuals who receive my son Jesus, who believe in my son Jesus, and who receive him as their Lord and their Savior and make him the master of their life. I am going to adopt those individuals into my family. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, the spirit of bondage. You see, every last one of us, before we were born again, were in bondage to one degree or another. Did you hear me? Every last single one of us who have been born again were in bondage to one degree or another, and some of us were in bondage in any number of areas. And you can name your own areas. You can sit down with pencil and paper and write down all the areas that you know that before you were born again, you were in bondage to that thing. And it could have been any number of activities, attitudes, mindsets, whatever it may have been. But the Word of God says, you have not, what did Jesus say? That day he walked into the synagogue in Nazareth, he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He sent me to set the captives free. You know, one of the interesting things about that, and I'll cover this in another message more clearly, some churches can't handle the Word of God. That synagogue could not handle the Word of God. Jesus is declaring the Word of God to them. God in the flesh is declaring his Word to them. And they couldn't stand it. And they got angry. You see, there are people sitting in churches that don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't tell me I'm living a sinful life. Don't tell me I'm lukewarm. Don't tell me I've left my first love. Don't tell me I'm not a godly person. Don't tell me what God says. Tell me what I want to hear. Well, he went in there and he preached the word. He preached the word. And they got angry. They were going to take him out and cast him over a hill. But he got away from them. He just walked through their midst and left. Why? Because he was God in the flesh. Once you understand this, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again, you've been brought out of bondage. Now, you may be in the process of coming out of bondage because so many of us came into the family of God with so much bondage hanging on us that when we got born again, there were so many strongholds in our lives that we have to successfully, progressively come through those strongholds, and it is a matter of sanctification. I'll get into that later. But watch this now. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Papa, Dad, God, Jehovah God is my Father. Jehovah God is my God. Just like he was the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, just like he was the God of Jesus Christ in his humanity, Jehovah God is my God. Jehovah God is my Father. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, John, that beloved apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, writing said, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We could say sons and daughters. It doesn't do any violence to the scripture to do it that way. But notice this, but as many as received him in childlike faith, in simple childlike faith, believing that he is the Messiah, believing that his is the only name given unto heaven whereby men may be saved, believing that his sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of his blood on the cross, is the only sacrifice that God will accept. There is no other. There is no other sacrifice that God would accept. Jesus is called the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Why? Because he was God's sinless, willing blood sacrifice on that cross, as I have taught you for years. But question two, I come back to this. What are you doing with this? What are you doing with this? Well, we get together in our little group, and, you know, we have a little Bible study, and we have some peanut butter and crackers and drink, and then we go home. Great. Boy, that's really spreading the gospel, isn't it? I mean, that is really getting the Word of God out. That is really missions, is it not? No. I'll tell you what missions is. Missions is caring enough and loving enough, like those men who brought that paralyzed man to Jesus, and they brought him on a stretcher. We don't know how far. They brought him on a stretcher, and they took the tiles off the roof to put him down in front of Jesus. That is, if you will, compassion in action. That's mercy in action, which God showed us. That's what God showed us. That's what God demonstrated to us. But we receive the spirit of adoption. We've received the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But notice this. To receive means you have to believe. You have to put all of your faith, all of your trust, all of your confidence in Jesus. You can't split it between Jesus and his mother, Mary. You can't split it between Jesus and one of the apostles, Peter. You can't split it between Jesus and a religious organization. You cannot split it between Jesus and any number of things you want to name. No, it is Christ and Christ alone. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. So, to believe, but as many as received him, in order to receive him, that means I've got to believe. I've got to believe that he is the Son of God, that his is the only name under heaven, and he is the only way I am ever going to access heaven. It is through him and him alone that I can make it into that holy place in heaven in the presence of holy God. To receive him is to be born again. To be born again. The first time I was born physically with a sin nature, as was all human beings this side of the Garden of Eden. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, was born with a sin nature. How do I know that? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Word of God tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We get so caught up in our little religious proverbs, our little religious statements, if you will, and we lose sight of the truth. But we come back to this. To believe is to put all of my faith, trust, and confidence in him, none in the flesh, and to be born again. And the Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, now we come to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, made alive. You hath he made alive spiritually, who were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 is telling us. And you hath he quickened. He has made you alive spiritually, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we find out that before we were born again, spiritually we were dead in our trespasses and sins. One who is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins is one heartbeat from hell. One heartbeat from hell. Listen to me carefully. You are surrounded by people who are one heartbeat from hell. You have family members who are one heartbeat from hell. You have co-workers who are one heartbeat from hell. You know individuals who are one heartbeat from hell. And what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? You see, before they can be saved, they must hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They must hear the gospel in order to be saved. You say you're a recipient of the gospel? You say you're a walking recipient of the gospel? You're saying that you understand the gospel, that you know the gospel? You are saying to me that you know how to avoid hell and get to heaven? You're saying to me that you know what it means to be born again, to become a new creation, to have all the blessings and promises of God at your disposal through in and through Christ Jesus in heaven? You're saying that to me, but you say to me, but I'm not sharing with anybody. Isn't there something wrong with that? Isn't there something wrong with that? Word of God once again, Ephesians 2:1, and you, if you've been born again, hath he quickened, means he's made you alive spiritually, who were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. One heartbeat from hell. You are around people who are one heartbeat from hell. Can you imagine standing before the throne of God and having one, five, or a dozen, or 100 people say to you, you knew the truth? You knew the truth? You knew that how to be reconciled to God, and you never shared it with me? You never took the time to invite me to come over to your house and share it. You never took the time to share it with me. You never took the time to invite me to church where I could hear it. You never took the time to do anything to help me become cognizant of the fact that I was lost and must be born again. Can you imagine standing there and having any number of people surround you, pointing a finger at you? You knew. You knew. And you didn't tell me. You see, one who is spiritually dead, I'm going to say it to you again. Those who are spiritually dead in their trespass and sin, one heart beat from hell. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look at this carefully. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. We've all been there. Every last one of us have been there to one degree or another, at one level or another. That's what Paul is telling the church at Ephesus. We've all been there. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power thereof, in other words, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, those who are dead in their trespass and sin, Satan is working in them and through them. So Paul is reminding them that we've all been there. We have all been there to one degree or another. We all have been there at one level or another. Now think about what I just said. When I said one level or another, we were in different levels of sin. Some were deeper in sin than others. Some of you sitting in church today, some of you know the depth of sin that you sunk into. You know how deep, how very, very deep you were in sin, how totally ungodly and sinful you were. But at whatever level, we were all sinners. Before Christ, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. And some were deeper in sin than others, yet all were sinners. Some had deeper, stronger bondage than others, but we were all sinners. Just as in the family of God, I think I mentioned to you last week from the pulpit, I think I mentioned to you that just as in the family of God, we're all at different levels of spiritual growth. Some of us are still the spiritual infant. And this is true, folks, in every church. You've got those who are spiritual infants. You've got some who are spiritual adolescents. You've got some who have come into some spiritual maturity. But we were all at different levels of sin in our sinful lifestyle. And the same thing is true in our spiritual lifestyle. We're all at different levels of spiritual growth. The question is, what have you availed yourself to grow spiritually? Have you been in any form of structured, in-depth Bible study? Have you? Have you been in any form of structured, in-depth Bible study to become stronger in the Lord and the power of His might, to become more discipled, to become more Christ-like? Now, verse chapter 2 and verse 3 of Ephesians. Among whom also we all had our conversation. That word conversation means lifestyle. Among whom also we all had our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul is acknowledging here that all Christians, including himself, have a past. That's what he's acknowledging. That all Christians, you see, people out there in the world think that we think that we're perfect, but we know we're not. We know we're forgiven. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Forever. Amen. We know we're forgiven, but we know that we're a far, far cry from perfection. That is what sanctification is all about. And I'm going to get into that in the next week or two. That is what sanctification is all about. It is about progressively becoming more like Christ. It's not becoming progressively a better Baptist or progressively a better Methodist or progressively a better Episcopalian or progressively a better Assemblies of God. No, it is becoming progressively more like Jesus Christ. How about becoming more progressively as a Christian, growing progressively as a Christian, among whom, once again, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling. Yes, we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You know that. I know that. We did things that were sinful. We went places we shouldn't have gone. We said things we should not have said. We listened to things we shouldn't have listened to. We became a part of things we should not have been a part of. We were there. Every last one of us to one degree or another, to a one level or another, but we were all sinners. And now that we've been born again, we're just sinners saved by grace. We're just sinners saved by grace, by God's love, God's grace. Now, verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. If you were going to write down a description, a definition of the word mercy, how would you do it? Think about it. If you were going to write out a definition of the word mercy, because the Word of God says, but God, we were sinners, yes. Different levels of sin, yes. Different depths of sin, yes. But God, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us. Rich in mercy? How do you define mercy? Mercy is compassion in action. I mentioned to you a few moments ago about the men who brought that paralyzed fellow to Jesus. We don't know how far they carried him on that stretcher. Couldn't get him to Jesus. They went up on top of the house, started undoing the tiles, and they let him down. They were determined to get that man in front of Jesus. Why? Because they knew Jesus was the answer to his problem. How determined are you to get those who need Jesus to Jesus? When we become complacent with ourselves, we're in trouble. Mercy in action, Good Samaritan. We see mercy in action. So what really have, rich in mercy? Rich in mercy, compassion. Compassion in action. That's mercy. It is compassion, activated compassion. And friend, the cross was mercy activated. Compassion activated, if you will. Compassion in action, growing out of God's love for us. We come to verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Even when we were spiritually dead in sins and trespasses, by faith in Christ Jesus, we were made spiritually alive. When we were spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses, by faith in Jesus Christ, we were made spiritually alive. We became new creations. Now look at verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. And God hath raised us up together. And hath raised us up together. Raised us who? Who's us? Those of us born again. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, friend, that is your spiritual position. All who have been born again, that is their spiritual position. They are seated in Jesus Christ. They are in Christ in heaven. In Jesus Christ, we have received a position of dominion. He gave mankind dominion. He gave Adam and Eve dominion. That dominion was lost when they sinned in the Garden of Eden. We've had dominion reinstated to us. In Christ, we have received a position of a dominion. If the church could understand, I know that most of the church doesn't understand that position. Why? That's why we have abortion on demand. That's why we have same-sex unions. That's why this nation is going through what it's going through right now, because the church does not understand that. That dominion that you exercise is best realized and demonstrated in the prayer closet. Did you hear me? He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he wanted us to exercise that dominion that he has imparted to us and imputed to us. Where's the best place to demonstrate that dominion? Prayer closet. You don't believe that. A lot don't believe that. A lot of people who will hear this message do not believe that. They don't really believe they have dominion. They don't understand their spiritual position in Christ. They don't understand the power of prayer. Which is why we are where we are today. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Jesus is saying it. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Don't complicate it. Don't complicate this system. You're a child of God. You have access to the throne of God. As a child of God, you have access to the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, child of God, child of God, why not determine in your heart today that you're going to access and activate your throne rights? You have throne rights, friend. You are seated in heavenly places. Why don't you make up your mind right now that you're going to access and activate your throne rights today? My Father, my God, there it is as you laid it out for me, Father, and I've given it to your people, firstly here at Challenge, and then for all those who will hear it by radio. I give it to you for you to activate and for you to anoint and for you to use as you see fit in the furtherance of your kingdom, in Jesus' name, and I pray that you will. I pray that you will use this to activate and to further advance the kingdom of God in the hearts and lives of individuals, and this I pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, again, folks, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and if you should come and visit with us, be sure and shake my hand before you leave. Now, until we have a chance to meet together and do this again, may God bless you and yours real good.